Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning, shall we? Our gracious Father, we thank thee for this time now that we can open thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee, gracious Father, that thou art the words of life. We thank thee, Father, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pray that thou be honoured and glorified and blessed this morning. Hide the speaker behind the cross, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to begin with a question this morning for you to meditate upon. And here's the question. Do you believe in the Trinity? And if your answer is yes, then my next question would be, well, what is it? And how would you explain it personally? Could it be that you believe in the Trinity because that's the position of the church that you attend? Could it be that you just accept the doctrine of the Trinity, but yet never question it? Could this doctrine of the Trinity be regulated to the too difficult basket? Something that is confusing and something that is very hard to understand. Now here's the point that I'd like to make. And the point is the Trinity an important foundational doctrine? Is it something that is important in our doctrine of faith? And that's what I want to be dealing with this morning. And again, consider this, if you will. All right, you answer the question in your heart. And this is on the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three particular persons manifesting as three modes, M-O-D-E-S, of the one divine person of God. So we have the God of the Old Testament in the Father. In the New Testament, God the Father took upon himself the body of a man. So God manifested himself as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension, God came down in the mode of the Holy Spirit. Now you believe that. Think about it. You believe that. Okay. That's cool. They call that modalism. Interesting term. Now, what about a Jesus-only God? A Jesus-only God, and a lot of times the organisations that have this particular view, maybe it's your view as well, they apply this to water baptism, and they use the verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and let me read it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptised every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is called a oneness theology. God is one. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is the Father, and Jesus is the Spirit. Do you hold to that view? And if you do, it's a view that is held by the United Pentecostal Churches. It's one of the largest oneness group in America. Now, what about this view? The Trinity consisting of three equal, independent and autonomous beings. Three persons, each of whom is divine. Do you hold to that? Now, this term is known as tritheism. And there are those who hold that position, and that's the Mormon Church. They hold to tritheism. What about Jesus being the highest created being of God? And although Jesus was fully human, he was not fully God. This is called Arianism. Where do you stand? And who believes in Arianism? Jehovah's Witnesses. Up to the 1890s, most Seventh-day Adventists were anti or non-Trinitarian in doctrine. In the 1900s, their view began to change, whereas now they have adopted a Trinitarian position. Now, I'm going to give you a definition that I glean and what I believe and where I stand. And maybe you would agree with that. And let me read the definition that I glean. One God existing in three co-equal, co-eternal, consubstantial. You know what that means? I didn't either. I had to look it up. Meaning of the same substance. All right? Co-equal, co-eternal, consubstantial divine persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. Three distinct persons sharing one in essence, in makeup, in substance, and in nature. So I'll get you to think about that. Now, if you were to try and prove to someone that you believe in the Trinity, would you be able to do it? Would you be able to share them generally in Scripture, not your own personal opinion, in Scripture, what the Bible teaches about the Trinity? And is there or can there be a general understanding rather than going into all sorts of spiritual gymnastics? Surely there must be something that we can understand about the Trinity without having to go to a Bible seminary. And I believe that you can. Now we're going to take a quick overview of Scripture, point out some verses to you. So if you want verses on the Trinity that maybe you'll have your pencil out or your pen and just ready to write them down, I'm just going to share a few verses for you in order for you to build on. Now, before I take an overview of Scripture, and we're going to start in the book of Genesis, I want to remind you in this day and age that the day of having to take people at their word is gone. In other words, what the preacher says that you have to swallow hook, line and sinker, those days are gone because of the modern technology that we have in this day and age. We are able to check and we are able to keep preachers honest based on the work that we can do to check up on them. And so I'm going to give you some things that you can use in order to do just that. First of all, we all have mobile phones, so I would encourage you to download an app. And that app is called SKJV. SKJV. The S stands for Strong's. So it's the Strong's King James Version. And you'll see the app that it's got two Hebrew letters on that app. And that app is so good that when you turn to Scriptures, you see words underlined and you just tap on that and it gives you the definition straight away, the meaning of the words and what have you. So when somebody tries to bamboozle you with $50 words, you can just check it up yourself quickly on your own phone. Step two, I would encourage you to download on your computers a program called eSword. The letter E, Sword. It's free. And it's an absolutely brilliant program. And on this eSword, you can download the Strong's and you can put King James up the top of the Bible. And when you hit the little plus, all the Strong's numbers come up. And you just highlight it and it gives you the definition straight away. But with the eSword, you can also download Thayer's Concordance. They're all free, Thayer. Thayer is another concordance. So you can look at Strong and you can look at Thayer's. There are heaps of books that you can download for free on that program. But be warned, be careful. A lot of those are of an amillennial persuasion. Okay, we are premillennial, they are amillennial. They don't believe that the 1,000 years is to be taken literally. So I'm just warning you on that. And then if you're really serious and want to get into it, download one more program, and this is free as well on your computer. It's called Bible Discovery. And it's similar to eSword, except what I found on Bible Discovery, I use it a lot, is when you point your mouse to a particular word, you can download a shareware program in that program, and what that does, it parses the word. So it says it's a noun, it's an adjective, it's past, present, passive, all the things that you need in order to formulate an understanding of the word within the context of the verse. Okay, now that you have to pay for, and it's worth every cent. I think I paid about $30 Australian for it. And based on what you get, it's just brilliant. Your mouse hovers over a word and bang, something comes up straight away, giving you the whole, it parses it and it gives you meanings and what have you. Absolutely brilliant. Again, I say we can use this to keep the preachers honest, but also to keep us on the right track. Don't swallow everything that people say, hook, line and sinker. Because you know what the Bible says about people, don't you? People are likened to what animal? Sheep. And what's the characteristic of a sheep? They're dumb. And they follow the leader, don't they? And when the leader falls into the ditch, what do the sheep do? They just follow right behind. And you can see that generally in a lot of religious circles, that people follow the leader, follow the person. And if that person goes astray, chances are they will as well. So we've got to make sure that we check up everything that's being said. Now let's use that based on what I just mentioned. We're going to go to Genesis and we're looking at information about the Trinity. Okay, so what does the Bible have to say about the Trinity without having to go to Bible seminary? Okay, Genesis, and have a guess. You only have to go to verse 1. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So you go to your Bible program and you hover or you click on the word God. And in Strong's, you get the Strong's definition of this word God. And the number is H433. And in Strong's, it says Elohim. That's the Hebrew word, Elohim. And let me give you the definition of Elohim in Strong's. It says gods, G-O-D-S, in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus, especially with the article, that is the T-H-E, of the Supreme God. So this Elohim is plural in number, not singular. And when it says it's plural, it means within this one God, there is a plurality. Already the first verse. The Bible explains itself, and this is why I'd say some of these helps are just absolutely brilliant in order for us to follow through. Now, I want you to go to verses 26 and 27 in Genesis. 26 and 27. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So in this present day, we're allowed to use the word male and female, can't we? We can use that. All right. What I want you to note here is in verse 26, it uses the plural pronouns. It uses the word us and our. So there's a conversation that is taking place in verse 26. And it talks about in this conversation, meaning there's more than one person to have a conversation, that they're going to create man in, it says, our plural image. Okay? Now, what happens to the people who don't believe in the Trinity? Well, the argument that they give in this verse is say, no, wait a minute. This is God, singular, having a discussion with the angels. Hey? So there was talk with God and the angels. But what do? We take the word of God literally, don't we? And having said that, we have a look at verse 27. Always check the context. All right? Always check the context. And in verse 27, so God created man in, what's the next word? His own image, not the image of his and angels, his image, God's image. In the image of God created he him. So we're not created in the image of God and angels, we're created in the image of God. So the conversation that took place is between the members of the Godhead, the plurality in God. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. In Matthew chapter 28, most of you are familiar with the passage because we refer to this as the Great Commission, the responsibility of the church. But I want you to specifically look in verse 19 of chapter 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So there are three persons that are mentioned. See, in Genesis, there was a plurality. We don't know how many was in that plurality. But now we have the mentions of three persons. But what I want you to note, what I want you to highlight in this particular verse, it says in the name. That word name is what? Singular. And if we were to have grammar, we would say in the names of the, and then we name the three persons. But it says the name. God is singular, but now there are three persons within that Godhead. So let's just work our way through a little bit more into the New Testament. Now, I'm going to take for granted that we all believe that the Father is God. There's never been an argument about the deity of the Father. Okay? So we'll just take for granted that we accept that. What about the Son being God? Does the Son or is the Son called God? That's what we want to find out. And we want to have a nice proof text that doesn't leave any doubt as to which member of the Godhead this is talking about. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you write these references down, I'm hoping that you will add to these verses as you go into your devotions, and as you read your Bible, you'll see a verse, say, wow, that's a real good verse to show the deity of one of the three persons of the Godhead. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're talking about the question whether the Son is called God, whether he is God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now let's think about this, and it can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that God was manifest in the flesh. Who's the only person of God that was manifest in the flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. So it can only refer to him. Who's the only one that preached to the Gentiles? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one that was believed on in the world. He's the only one that was physically in the world. You with me? So there's one good proof verse, there's many more. There's one good one that you can hang your hat on and say, here's proof that shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, what about the Holy Spirit being God? Is there evidence to show that God, the Holy Spirit is God? And a lot of people are a bit iffy in that area and say, well, there's not much there. But I want you to have a look at the proof text, if you will, please, and write it down so you remember it. The Holy Spirit is God in Acts chapter 5. And let's read verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It says here, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart?" Now, I just want to pause there. See that word filled there? It means controlled. It means control. You can underline that and write it in the mark. Check it, but it means control. So Ananias were part of the church. They were believers. It is possible for believers to be controlled by the devil. Not indwelt. I said controlled. Okay? So just keep that in mind. "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" Here's the punchline. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, you lied to God. God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's a verse that shows that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, having said all that, you know, it's nice to be all technical. Nice to be highfalutin and all that sort of stuff. But does this doctrine have any application to my life? Is it something that might mean something practically in my life? And I believe that there is. Remember what I said about being created in the image of God? God has created us what? A tripartite being, three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Man is created body, spirit, soul, and body. Three parts. Okay? The most important is always what comes first. So the spirit of man is the most important, then the soul, and then the body. So that's what makes us persons. Now, the body, which is physical, is also referred to as our house, a house or a tabernacle. It's what we live in. So you're looking at me, and somebody says to you, who's that bloke? And you say, that's Peter. Well, that's not really right. What you should say is that's Peter's house. Peter lives inside. That's his house. And that's the thing that you see. But the real Peter is not physical. The real Peter is his spirit and his soul. And his spirit and his soul is not physical. It is spiritual. It's invisible. And one thing I want to keep reminding you, when something is spirit, it cannot die, it cannot be destroyed, it goes on forever and ever, goes on for eternity. You with me? You can't destroy spirit. So when Peter, when his house starts to crumble and he dies, Peter's spirit and soul goes to be present with the Lord. Now, what happens then is that if somebody is not saved, if somebody doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit and soul, it goes on forever, but it doesn't go to heaven, it goes to hell. That's plain and simple. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, let's look at the experience of one man in a practical sense. And Pastor has already read the passage of Mark chapter 5 in our Bible reading this morning. I'd like you to turn back there, if you will, please. And I want to point out some really interesting or important things for us to get a hold of, especially as it applies to our body being the house and our spirit and soul being the real person, but it's inside the house. Now, in Mark chapter 5, I want you to note particularly verse 8. For he, who's the he? The Lord Jesus Christ. For he said unto him, now stop there for a moment, him means that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a person. A person has personality. A person is an individual. He's talking to this person. Come out of the man. In other words, come out of his house. And he calls this him, this person, an unclean spirit. Okay, so a spirit is invisible, and yet this spirit is a him, is a person. Now I want you to look at verse 9. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, asked him, what is thy name? They have names now, these unclean spirits. And he answered, saying, my name. Isn't it interesting that the evil spirit could speak? Could speak. The person could speak and answer the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, this is where your Strong's Concordance comes into it again, where your app on your Bible or your computer comes in handy. And you think, how many is in a legion? How many in a legion? That's what I wanted to know. What sort of number are we talking about? So I looked at Strong's, but then in Eastward, I also looked at Thayer, the other concordance, okay? And this is what Thayer has to say, which is very interesting. A legion, a body of soldiers whose number differed at different times. And in the time of Augustus, who was Augustus? He was a Caesar. And it was in the time of Augustus. Who stood before Augustus? The Apostle Paul. So we're talking about New Testament time in this time of Augustus. So we get a general idea of what sort of numbers we're looking at. In this time of Augustus, it seems to have consisted, here's the number, 6,826 men, which comprised of 6,100 soldiers and 726 horsemen. Doesn't that blow your mind? in this guy's house, if this number is right, there were 6,826 different persons living in there. And no wonder his attributes, what? It was an indicator. Tremendous strength. Not even chains could hold him. And yet this man was in torments. Why? Because these evil spirit wanted to what? Control, wanted to fill him. He was filled by these demons, by these evil spirits. They controlled him, and that's why he was doing what he did. Now let's think a little bit further along there, and let's say, well, consider if there's any other information about the number of these demons, number of these evil spirits. Have a look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea." How many were they? They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So if there were 2,000 swine, how many demons would there have been? Well, they could, if they had one each, there'd be 2,000 demons just there. But more than one demon, as we saw in this man, could reside in one individual. So it's certainly possible to have this 6,826 in one person. Isn't that incredible? And to think that this actually takes place. To think that this individual had so many demons dwelling in him. And so we might ask the question, do you think demon possession takes place today? My answer is yes. I have seen some of it manifested. I was born in Indonesia. And Indonesia was a very, very suspicious country. They believed in evil spirits and so forth. We got a lot of people from the Philippines. Maybe they've seen some of that as well, but it literally manifests itself. Sometimes you can see it in the eyes or what have you. But we are so civilized today that we put it under different categories. We can put it under some sort of mental illness, and we can keep them sedated and all that sort of stuff. I do not know, and our brother Stephen might give us more information, but I don't know any doctors who are unsafe who believe in demon possession. Would I be right on that, brother? Okay, thank you. So what I'm saying is that here's a man who had 6,826 different persons living in him. He didn't have a split personality, his own personality, but they're all living in his house. Now, when I got saved at the age of 15, when I got saved, there's some things that happened to me, that's something that happened to my house. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. Romans chapter 8. And this is what happened to me. This is what happened to my house. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." See, a capital S, Holy Spirit. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So what's the sign of a believer? The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. So when I got saved, who moved into my house? God, the Holy Spirit. He moved into my house. Now, there are two entities there. There's me and there's God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to have a look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 8. In verse 10, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if Christ be in you, so who else lives in my house? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got God the Holy Spirit, and I've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God as well. And I've got scripture for it, because that's why I'm reading it to you. That's what it says. This is not just me speaking out. Now, what about John chapter 14, verse 20? I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn, but it says in John chapter 14, verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So now of a certain I know that in my house are four people. Me and the three and the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all inside of me. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he demonstrated himself? Here he is, he's a man. And people just saw him as a human being. And they asked to see the Father. And what does it say then? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you're looking at my house, you've seen the Father. And it says in Colossians, for in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ. So the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is his tabernacle. Christ lives inside, so does the Father, and so does the Son. So when we die, when we go to be with the Lord, who are we going to see in heaven? Are we going to see three people? We're only going to see one. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of God. He is the manifestation of God bodily. You will never see the Holy Spirit, and you will never see the Father, because they're invisible. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. So you've seen God if you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something else I think it's very important. When the Holy Spirit took up residence in my house, have a guess what he found? It was a pigsty. Not really fit for the third person of the Godhead to make as his house. And so when he moved in, God the Holy Spirit is seeking to clean my house. He wants it nice and spotless. He wants all the filth gone. Because God the Holy Spirit is holy. He cannot have anything to do with sin. So when he comes and lives inside me and he sees it, God the Holy Spirit wants to clean it. But here's the thing that is important for us to be aware of or to know. God the Holy Spirit living in my house will only do what I allow him to do. He will not go against my will. So when I say no, and I'm talking about a lot of Christians who say no to God, they claim to be saved, but their testimony is terrible. When I say, as an individual, as Peter, I said, no, that's not going to happen. It won't happen. But then the Holy Spirit continues to work in my life, continues to work in my heart, convicting me, convincing me, and he will also has warned me that I can grieve the Spirit of God and I can quench him. Not quench him in a sense that he leaves, but quench him in a sense that it doesn't appear that he's working, because I won't let him. It has to be a choice that we make, that I make as an individual. And as I give the Holy Spirit permission, as I allow him to clean up the pigsty, what happens is over time, It works its way outward. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth? He was talking about all these religious leaders and he called them whited sepulchre. And you know, the sepulchres over there are beautiful on the outside. He says, you make the platter clean. But what did they fail to do? The inside. See, everything looks nice on the outside. And that's what we call in Romans chapter 12, conforming. People conform to a religion. They follow the rules and regulations of a church, of an organized. I'm a Christian. Why? Because I do what the church does. I do what the church wants. That's confirmation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about allowing the Spirit of God to clean. And as he does, things begin to change on the inside. My thinking begins to change. Because remember, it takes place in the soul. All right? And what makes up your soul? Intellect, emotion, and will. The Word of God is directed towards what? Towards my intellect. As I'm reading, and maybe as I listen to preaching and all that sort of stuff, I'm feeding my mind. It's going in there, and I'm processing all that's taking place. And the Holy Spirit in my house says to me, hey, you listening? Whoa. You hear what I just said? Do you see what I said in the Word of God? And sometimes we're just, we don't get it. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. He convinces us. He's working in our heart and in our life in order to change our thinking. As he, give me the verse, brother. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Probably one of my favorite verses. You are what you think. So what goes on in your mind? What do you think about? Do you think about spiritual things? Do you think about the Word of God? Do you think about doctrine? Or do you think about other things? And only on Lord's Day, when it's time to come to church, that we might change gear and concentrate on spiritual things. What goes on in your home? You are what you are in the home. What are you like in the home? So all that comes into it. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work, and as we allow him, it changes us. You know what? We don't have to conform to anything. We don't have to do anything on the outside to change, because once that change takes place on the inside, it automatically happens on the outside. It works its way through. So what you think, you are, and you become. You become a godly individual because that's what's taking place. So in closing, having said all that, the question that you might like to answer in your own heart is, who lives in your house? Who controls your house? Do you control your house? Or does God the Holy Spirit control your house? Be filled with the Spirit. Remember that in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual thoughts. The word filled, what does that mean? Be controlled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants to control us. What is the natural outcome? What do you naturally do when you are controlled? You speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's just a joy. It's a rejoicing. Your music changes as well, by the way. Your music changes. And in closing, I just want to share one more thing regarding this music. I'm letting the cat out of the bag here. I'm a rock and roll fan. Music of the 50s and early 60s, that was my music. That was my music, okay? And then when I come to the Lord and I was convicted, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, And I thought, well, they're singing hymns in church there. I don't like hymns. It's horrible and it's boring. I don't like hymns. But what I did, I realised that that was important. And so I got the music in that I needed to listen to. So in the background in the home, you put on Christian music. And I don't mean Christian rock. I mean proper music. Hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, proper music. You know what happens after a while? Hey, I like this hymn. I like Amazing Grace. And I like all these other hymns. See, it changes you, even your taste for music. And when you hear the rock and roll today, man, that's garbage song. But the thing is, be aware that God, if you're saved, God the Holy Spirit will seek to work in your heart and in your life. And the answer is, are we listening? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank thee for thy holy word. And again, as we think of some of the things that are indeed hard to be understood, but thou hast not left us ignorant. We have the oracles of God to guide us. We have God the Holy Spirit who teaches the believer. And the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's what we want to be, Father. We want to be free from all the things that bind us. We want to be free to be able to study and to explore God's holy word and to enjoy a life in the Spirit, to have that joy and to have that peace that passes all understanding, and it's that which rules our lives. Gracious Father, help us to be men and women and boys and girls of the book. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.